All right, it's time to begin the service. We want to look to the Lord in prayer. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the precious privilege of gathering ourselves together. We've certainly sat together in heavenly places throughout the course of this camp meeting thus far. And Lord, we thank thee for all your goodness that you've shown forth to us. We do ask now that you'd help. My God, as we're ready to look in the counsel of thy word, we trust your holy divine spirit. My God, would take the things of Christ and shew them unto us. Make the scripture plain, clear, and understandable, we pray. Rebuke any way the enemy would try to hinder. Show yourself strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We certainly do thank each and every one of you for the time you've taken to come and be in these services. We trust that you've gained a benefit from them. The question's been posed as to whether or not these have been recorded. My understanding is that they are recorded, and Brother and Sister Fowler is taking care of that, and so the recordings will be available to you if you see Brother or Sister Fowler. If you've got your Bibles, we want you to turn with us to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and the 23rd verse, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then for a companion text, Hebrews the 12th chapter and, 4th chapter and the 12th verse, Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is quick, that means alive, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we again consider these very poignant passages of scripture text. We see that they are really impregnated with depths of truth. Contained in these scriptures is a portrayal of the composite man. The divine penman takes the sword of truth and dissects man's composition and reveals that it consists of three varied components: spirit, soul, and body. And this biblically establishes the fact of man's trichotomous nature, or threefold nature. And we've been studying concerning the threefold nature of man. We've considered in our prior study the body and the soul. And in this study, we want to conclude our series by looking at the spirit. The spirit. And in this final study, we want to try to examine some questions. When we begin to think of the Spirit, as spoken of in these verses, many questions loom to mind. Questions such as, is there really a distinction between soul and spirit? Or are the terms just interchangeable and synonymous? Why is man a threefold being? What is the need and the purpose of man's trichotomous nature? Why does man have a spirit? What is his function? These are just a few of the multitudinous questions that rise to mind when we begin to give consideration to the thought of the spirit. And the scriptures, thank God, the scriptures give us sound and solid answers. But as with many things in God's word, it does not lend itself to just superficial perusal. You can't just superficially or casually try to read the scripture and be able to rightly divide the word of truth. It takes study. That's why we're encouraged to do such. It takes study to rightly divide these truths that the Lord desires that we know. So by the help of God, we want to study in regards to the Spirit. Now, we begin to view our first lesson text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. We must be reminded that the apostle clearly delineates that there are three distinct components. Spirit, soul. Notice he said spirit and soul and body. This comes back to Proverbs 30 verse 5. Every word of God is pure. There are no non-essential words in God's eternal word. Every word has divine importance and significance. Even these words. Because when it says spirit and soul, that indicates they're two separate items. They're two separate items. They're not synonymous. They're not interchangeable. They are separate. They are distinct. Spirit and soul and body. So they denote distinction. If you look at it in the Greek, it actually reads pneuma and psuche and soma. Three very distinct, separate Greek words, letting us know that man has three separate, distinct components that comprise the composite man. We can also see in Hebrews chapter 4, the companion text, in Hebrews 4 and 12, a vivid distinction is made there as well. It says soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. Two different Greek words again. You know, the word soul being psuche and the word spirit being pneuma. Here it says soul and. So again, a very clear distinction that they are distinct things. And so we find here that they are very distinct. There's Hebrews 4 and 12 here says, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Or one rendering says, one rendering puts it in this manner, it penetrates deeply, making a distinction between. There cannot be a distinction unless they are distinct. And so they are vividly distinct. Amen. Now as we again look here at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, as we look at this verse and we see where it talks about soul, amen, soul and spirit, he sets before us a parallelism, which was a common Hebrew teaching style, where a statement is made or truth is uttered in one form, then restated and clarified in another form. So he talks here in Hebrews 4 and 12 about soul and spirit. Then he brings up joints and marrow. It's a parallelism to begin to give us an insight to what the distinction between soul and spirit is. When we consider joints and marrow, which we looked at yesterday to some extent, when we look up joints, Webster tells us joints is this, quote, in anatomy, a place or part where two bones or corresponding structures are joined, usually so that they can move. Webster's Medical Dictionary says, area where two different bones meet. So we find that joints are designed to be able to bring two different bones together. And so just as the joint brings two bones together, this joints correlates with the soul. Because just as the joints brings the bones, two bones together, the soul holds the body and the spirit together. When the soul moves out, body and spirit are no longer held together. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And there a very familiar verse, verse number 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 7. There he tells us, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So when the soul takes its departure, or commonly we would say death occurs, when that soul is gone, then it can't hold the body and the spirit together any longer. Just like the joint is designed to hold two bones together. And so you actually have two things. You have the two bones and you have the joint. So you've got three things, two bones and a joint. You've got three things. You've got the spirit, the soul, and the body. And so the joints correlate with the soul, and just as the joints hold two bones together, the soul holds the body and the spirit together. When the soul moves out, the body and the spirit separate and are no longer held together. Now what about the expression there that he makes of marrow What about that? Well, when you look up, when it talks about morrow, when you look up what morrow actually means, Webster's Medical Dictionary says it's the soft tissue in the center of the bone. Soft tissue in the center of the bone. Modern Biology, page 566, says, is active in forming the red corpuscles and most of the white corpuscles of the blood. So, in other words, the marrow is what brings the health and the life to the joints. The joints can't properly function. The joints become unusable unless there's marrow. And we could get more into more complex study about how that it produces and forms the red blood corpuscles and the red blood corpuscles. That tells us when you look at the red corpuscles, it says the pigment in the red blood cell is hemoglobin. This protein substance gives blood its red color and is essential to life. The pigment hemoglobin is a complex iron-containing protein. It's a chemical element now that gives hemoglobin the ability to carry oxygen. Now that's more complicated health information than you probably care to know, but in order to have life, oxygen must be able to be conveyed. Oxygen must be able to be conveyed. And so marrow is crucial in helping the red corpuscles to be able to convey the oxygen which brings the life. Okay? It also said there that the marrow also has production of white corpuscles, which are defense mechanisms which fight off bacteria and infections and keep the body pure and healthy. Now, again, trying to keep it simply, is the truth that what he's telling us is that the marrow, in essence, brings the life to the joint and the functionality to the joint. That's what the spirit does to the soul. Just as the soul, amen, has its equation to joints, the spirit or the marrow is what enables the soul to function as God intended it to function. All right, I hope that's clear. I don't want to get too much into that. But as we begin to look, the spirit, what is the purpose of man having a spirit? The purpose is that is our God consciousness. We found that we're trichotomous, we're threefold. We have a body. Our body is our world consciousness. It's how we relate in this world. All right, then we find that we have a soul. The soul, we spent a great deal of time yesterday showing you that the soul is the real me, the real you. We are a soul. We have a body. We possess a spirit, but we are a soul. The real you and I, the real person, is the soul. The soul is our self-consciousness. The soul is where desire is. The soul is where the heart is. The soul is where the conscience. We went through all that in great detail, and I trust it was clear. But the spirit is our God consciousness. It enables us, it's the conduit through which God communicates with man. It's our God consciousness. And so it's designed as a conduit. It's designed to have, you know, if you have electric wire, the wire is a nice thing to have. But if you don't run any electric through it, it's not serving its intended purpose. The intended purpose of man's spirit is to be a conduit for God's spirit to run through it, in that sense of an analogy, to possess it, to occupy it, to manage it, to cause it to function and operate in the way God desires that it operates. Let's see if we can clear that up a little more. Just as we found that the marrow is what brings life to the joint, it's the spirit that brings life to the soul. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings that life. Let's read a few scriptures. I'm sure we're very well aware of that fact, but let's read them. John, the 3rd chapter. And the 6th verse, John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we find here that when we have that spiritual birth, when we have that new creation, that actually when we have that new creation, it's a spiritual work, and it's a work of the Spirit. You'll notice that it's capitalized there. In verse number 6, that which is born of the Spirit, capitalized. If you go to 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The Spirit giveth life. Romans the 8th chapter. And the 2nd verse. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:10. If the Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. So my friend, just as the life, the functionality to be able to operate as intended of the joint comes from that marrow flowing through it. What enables the soul to operate and function as God intended it to is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what enables us to function as God intended us to function. Amen. Now remember also, not only is it the marrow produce the red corpuscles, it produces the white, which are defense mechanisms that fight bacteria and infection. If you go to Isaiah the 59th chapter, we see in Isaiah 59:19, says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. There's your defense mechanism. There's what keeps us from spiritual bacteria, spiritual infection. Says the Spirit, amen, of the Lord shall lift up a standard. The standard he raises up is the Word. When Jesus was in his temptation in Matthew, the 4th chapter, had 3 temptations because there's 3 ways that man is worked upon: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. What did he say all 3 times? He said he was led up of the Spirit to be tempted. What did the Spirit give him when he was tempted? It is written, it is written, it is written. There's the standard that he gives when the enemy tries to come in like a flood. Amen. So that's the defense mechanism. The Spirit of God is what produces spiritual life. And then, my friend, amen, he also labors to sustain it by acting as a divine defense mechanism and warding off satanic infections and impurities. But let's go deeper. Is there a distinction between the Spirit of God and man's spirit? Yes, indeed there is. In Romans the 8th chapter, let's look at it. Romans the 8th chapter, I trust the Holy Spirit will make it clear. Romans 8:16. The Spirit, capital S, itself beareth witness with our spirit. So there is a distinction between the Spirit and our spirit. Amen. There is a distinction. If you go to 2 Corinthians 2:11, 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Here we see a very clear distinction between verse 11, spirit of man, and the spirit of God. A very vivid distinction. So here we see that they're distinct. Now, where did the spirit of man originate or come from? Where did it come from? Ecclesiastes 12 and 7 again. Lets us know very clearly there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 7. Here he tells us again, then shall the dust return to the earth that was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. God who gave it. Now, the question is, why? Why? Why is man threefold? What is the need and the purpose of man's threefold nature? Well, we've already mentioned it somewhat. We found that because man occupies and moves in three realms. We're spirit, soul, and body. Amen. The body, if you go back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse number 5, the last portion of that verse, let's just read it all. It says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The body is our world consciousness. It's how we function in this world. The body is our world consciousness. Go with me to Luke's gospel, the 9th chapter. Just trying to bring it together. In Luke's gospel, the 9th chapter, and the 24th verse, Jesus speaking. Luke 9:24, for whosoever will save his life, that word Greek, that word is the word suke, which is translated in other places, we'll show you one of them, as soul. So when it talks about life here in this instance, it's actually talking about the soul. For whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself? What does that tell you? That tells you that the soul is the real self. So it doesn't say that there. All right, well, take and go over with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Same occasion by Matthew. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse number 26. Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So here we find it's talking about, we're talking, Luke, he called it life. Here Matthew calls it soul. And in Luke, he equates that same word, suke, which means soul, with himself. So that lets us know the soul is our self-consciousness. It's in the soul, as I made mention earlier. It's in the soul is where, amen, the conscience resides, the heart. All those things are in the soul. And so we find that the soul is our self-consciousness. Now, why did he give man a spirit? We'll go back to Job, the book of beginnings. Job, or I should say the beginning book, rather. Chronologically, Job's the oldest book of the Bible written before any of the Pentateuch, any of the Mosaic books, written in 2058 B.C. So chronologically, it's the oldest book of the Bible, which makes many of its things very astounding. But in Job chapter 32, verse number 8, look at it closely. There is a spirit in man, colon. Here we have another parallelism. There's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. What's that tell us? The spirit is our God consciousness. The human spirit is that portion of man that God actually deals with. Here in Job, we find that it's through the Spirit that God gives man inspiration. That he gives him inspiration. It's through the spirit of man that man receives revelation or understanding. Read it again. There is a spirit in man. So that's the spirit of man that we just read about in the Corinthian letter. What's it for? The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. How do we relate? When we came to an age of accountability, Ecclesiastes 7:29, God made man upright. Amen. Hebrew word is yashar. It means righteous. Every child that comes into this time world, Acts 10:34, God's no respecter of persons. Adam come in upright or righteous. Every child comes in upright or righteous. And then Isaiah 53:6 says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Why? We turned everyone to what? His own way. The root of all sin is selfishness. Selfishness. When we came to that age of accountability, Romans the 7th chapter, Paul said, I was alive without the law once. What do you mean he's alive without the law? The law was given in 1491 BC on Mount Sinai. He was writing 1500 years later. But he's talking about his state of innocency as a child. He said, I had not known, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. You read the 7th chapter of Romans. Yeah. When the commandment came where? To his realization. Amen. To his realization. He said, then sin revived or come alive. And I died. Well, what died? The soul that sinneth. It shall die. So when we were in that state, once we passed that age of accountability and we sinned, then how did God begin to convict us? You can read it in the 16th chapter of John, where he talks about how be it when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. Or let's just turn over there and catch that. In the 16th chapter of John, he said, it's expedient for you that I go not away, or that I go away. For if I go not away, let's just read it. 16th chapter of John, let's read verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove. You study that word, it actually means convict and convince. Now, what does he convict and convince? He begins to work on the spirit of man. We just read it to you in Job, to bring understanding. You're lost. You're sinful. You violated my law. And he begins to convict and convince. And so he begins to work on the spirit of man. And bring understanding to man's spirit. And he begins to cause man's spirit to realize you can't live in the way that God wants you to live and fulfill what he ordained you be created to do without you being the conduit and letting my spirit rule your spirit. Does that make sense? So the spirit is the God consciousness. It's how God communicates with us. Amen. You go to Romans the 8th chapter again. Romans the 8th chapter. And look at verse number 16 again. It says, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. That's the communication right there. That is God's intended manner of operation, communication with man, is to work through the spirit of man. That's the purpose of having a spirit. That's why that when you die, and I'll get to that in a minute, it goes back to God. You don't need it anymore. You don't need it anymore. Because you don't need a God consciousness in eternity. You're where God is. So you don't need that. But in this time world, we have a world consciousness because we operate in a physical world. We have a self-consciousness because that's who we are. And we have the God consciousness that is ordained to make us able to be and to do what God wants us to be and do. Our spirit is a conduit for where God's spirit, as the electricity could run through the wire. All right. The spirit bears witness with our spirit. Amen. You can again see very clearly there in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and the 11th verse, you can see where it tells us there's a distinction between spirit of man and spirit of God. But also John 4:24, God is a spirit. Now go with me to John 4:24. In John chapter 4. Let's read that. Many times this verse is quoted, but can we please just study and rightly divide it and take it as it's intended? John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, capital S. He's a spirit being. He's not a man. He's not the man upstairs. He's not a man at all. He's the one that inhabiteth eternity. He's a spirit. And they, now look at the correlation. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. What spirit? That's a small s. The human spirit. The spirit of man. That's where the connection comes, is our spirit with God's spirit. That's the connector. That's the, amen, where our spirit is the conduit. Can you see that? So here he equates again, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit. In that spirit of man. That particular portion of the verse, I know we talk about worship in spirit and in truth, and we think about it, and I hear it talked about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's not speaking about either one of those in that verse. I just read to you, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. Whose spirit has to get into the worship? Yours. And truth means truthfulness in that verse, or honesty, because you can't worship unless you're honest. When he holds the mirror of the word up before you, as was preached the other morning, when he holds the mirror up before you, you can't say, that ain't me. That's not me. That's not how I look. You've got to have some honesty. Oh, Lord, I didn't know that. You know, if I go over to the restaurant and I eat spaghetti and I get tomato sauce on my chin, I can walk around all afternoon with tomato sauce on my chin and walk in a room where the bathroom where there's a mirror and I see tomato sauce. Well, I don't say, well, that's not me. No, mirrors don't lie. I have to have some honesty. Same way when God holds his mirror, we've got to have some honesty. Only way you can have true worship is when you get your spirit into it. Which means you can't be sitting back and chewing gum and playing games on your cell phone and writing notes and passing notes and balancing checkbooks. You've not got your spirit into it. And you've got to be honest with God and honest with yourself. Amen. So see the connection between God's spirit and our spirit? Amen. I want you to see that the communion and the communication with him must come on a spiritual level. We must get beyond the world. That's the body. Amen. You got to keep that body in the seat. Keep him quiet. keep his eyes open. And sometimes some of that's a chore.
Yes, it is.
But if you're going to worship, you got to do that. You can't worship asleep. If you're going to go to sleep, make sure you say your prayers first. But we've got to get past the body. We've also got to get beyond ourselves, the soul. And we've got to, amen, get a hold of God by having our spirit commune with his spirit. Go back with me to Proverbs, the 20th chapter. May God help us to see it. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20 and verse number 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And its belly is analogous. It's not talking about your physical belly. It's talking about your inward parts. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. In other words, the spirit of man is that part of man that God sends light to, that God enlightens. And what does he use to enlighten us? The spirit, it says here, the spirit of man. Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Well, how's that candle lit? What works with our spirit? Go to Ephesians. Hold your place there. We're coming back to Proverbs. Ephesians, first chapter. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Who enlightens the eyes of your understanding? The spirit. So the spirit works with our spirit and brings light. That's what a candle is. So the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. In other words, it's the spirit that he uses to bring light. Or we know Psalm 119, 130, light is understanding. He uses the spirit to bring light or understanding to us. Amen. So I want you to see that the spirit of man is that part of man that God sends light and enlightens. Now, why does man have a spirit? Let's go a little further. Because that's where the image of God is. Go back with me to Genesis, the first chapter. Look in Genesis, the first chapter, in the 26th verse. It says, and God, and that word in the Hebrew is Elohim. And it's a plural word. And it denotes the triune Godhead. Because right here in this verse it says, let us make man in our. Who's the us and our? The other personages of the triune Godhead. And he says, let us make man. That word man in the original Hebrew is Adam. And it actually means, according to several scholars and references, it actually means the species, the physical form, the body. That threefold, remember, spirit, soul, body. That's the body he's talking about there. Then it says, in our image. What is the image? Well, hold your place here and come up with me to Colossians. And look what he tells us about what occurs in conversion. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 10th verse, and to put on the new man, that's the converted individual, which is renewed in knowledge. Listen, when we put on the new man, what is it? After the image of him that created him. So the new man is after the image of him that created him. All right? Now, go to Ephesians, which is a companion epistle to Colossians. Go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And in Ephesians 4, look what it says in verse 24. That you put on the new man, which after God has created. Now, remember in Colossians, he said, after the image of him. Now it tells you, he's created in righteousness and true holiness. What's that tell you? That's what the image is. The image is righteousness and true holiness. Where is that found? Verse 23, Ephesians 4:23, the preceding verse. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So where does this righteousness and true holiness reside? In the spirit. So when you come back to Genesis 1:26, it says, let us, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, triune God, let us make man, man in the Hebrew, Adam, the body, in our image, the spirit, and after our likeness. What part of man is like God? If you go to Deuteronomy 33rd chapter, Deuteronomy 33:27, says there, the eternal God, God is eternal. Isaiah said he inhabiteth eternity. So what part of man is like God? The eternal soul. So right here we see in this Genesis 1:26, this book of beginnings, we see here the trichotomous nature of man, that man's threefold. Man, in the Hebrew, Adam, the body. The image, the spirit. And the likeness, the soul. Hope you can see that. So, why do we have a spirit? Because that spirit of man is, I repeat, designed to be a divine conduit. Amen, for God's Holy Spirit. Now, let me just clarify one point that is a whole other subject altogether. But man's spirit, every man's spirit, possesses some spirit. Because it's meant to be a facilitator. It's meant to be that which enables function. And so if you don't have the Spirit of God in your spirit to enable you to live the way God desires that man live, then there's another spirit. And that spirit will dominate your spirit of man. As Jesus said in John 8:44 to those ones, he said, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Because the spirit that, amen, runs through that current that runs through that conduit is what controls that conduit, right? The conduit's just a facilitator, like a wire, like a plug, just a facilitator. It's what goes through it that makes all the difference, right? There's a difference in 110 and 220, is that right? Big difference. Well, there's a difference in the Holy Spirit and the devil. And so whatever spirit's running through, that's what's going to cause what's going to happen. Does that make sense to you? So this is why that we have to have a spirit of man. I hope we can see that. As the soul is the life of the body, the spirit is the life of the soul. And it's that part of man that's our God consciousness. This is why scriptures, let's read a couple more in Job, the 7th chapter. God help us. Job 7. And there in verse number 11. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Two different Hebrew words. But he talks about the anguish of my spirit. And so we find here that, amen, he was in anguish. You go back and read why. You'll see in Job, the 2nd chapter, where the Lord told the devil. He said, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. God was anguished. And so Job was anguished in his spirit. Amen, because it's just a conduit. Just a conduit. Amen. You can go to 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, see another incidence of that. 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, in the 13th verse, Paul said, I had no rest in my spirit. Why? Because I found not Titus, my brother. He had a concern. Amen. A divine concern. I say, because if our spirit is truly representative, think with me now, if our spirit of man, is truly in the position that God designed for it to be and possesses the Holy Spirit as its dominating force, guiding factor, ruling power, if our spirit is truly representative of His spirit, then we'll feel what He feels. When He hurts, we'll hurt. When He rejoices, we'll rejoice. We'll be conscious, amen, and have a witness in our spirit of how God thinks and feels. That's called discernment. Look at John the 11th chapter. John the 11th chapter. Christ here at the tomb of Lazarus, or ready to go to the tomb of Lazarus. John 11:33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, Mary, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. In verse 35 says, Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. Some say, oh, he wept because Lazarus was his friend and Lazarus had died. He knew he was going to raise him in a few moments. He didn't weep because of that. He wept because of the spiritual state of the people and their unbelief. His spirit was grieved. And when his spirit gets grieved, if our spirit's in the right position with his spirit, we'll feel what he feels. We'll hurt when he hurts. That's why 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, says, if one member suffers, we all suffer. One member rejoices, we all. Why? Because we have one spirit. We have one spirit. Amen. John the 13th chapter, the 21st verse. John 13, verse number 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Do you think he was grieved because he troubled because he was going to be betrayed? No. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He was grieved because of the spiritual state of the betrayer. It grieved his heart. He's not willing that any should perish. He was grieved in his spirit. And when we're under the control of the Holy Spirit, I repeat, we'll feel what he feels. We'll hurt when he hurts. This is why our text declares, let's bring it back together. In 1 Thessalonians, this is why that our text declares, and the whole purpose, we've not studied these truths merely to enhance our understanding, though certainly the Lord desires we have understanding. But the burden behind these words, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you. That's the burden, is to see a people be able to live a sanctified life. Why? Because that's the only way you're going to be preserved blameless till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, is being living a sanctified life. Now look what he says. He says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y. In other words, complete or entirely. Now, that was the summation. Then there's a semicolon. Now they're going to break it down. What is holy? What is completely? What is entirely? What is the complete man? Paul, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word sanctify here is hagiazo, H-A-G-I-A-Z-O, means separate from things profane and dedicate to God to consecrate, to set apart. That's what the word actually means. It said to sanctify you wholly. What? You're whole, complete, entire, spirit and soul and body. What's this tell us? That we're not really sanctified as we ought to be or as completely as we need to be until all three components are sanctified. Spirit, soul, and body. We must do as 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, where Paul says, I keep under my body. I like the Amplified Bible there. I'm not going to quote it exactly because I don't have it in front of me. But it says in essence something to this extent. He said, I handle it roughly. I treat it like a boxer. Keep under. Keep it in subjection. Keep under my body and bring it into subjection. So we must sanctify or set apart, dedicate, consecrate the body. Then, Luke 9:23, we've already found that the real you, the real me, the real self is the soul. It's referred to, we read it to you, as himself. But Jesus says also in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. To truly be sanctified, we need to have, amen, our self-consciousness, our purpose, person with its heart, its desires, all those things, its conscience, all those things must be sanctified. Amen. Sanctified. And then last of all, he talks about spirit. How's the spirit of man? How do we sanctify the spirit of man? When the spirit of God indwells our spirit. And then seven times in the Revelation, one corresponding to each of the seven periods that comprise this gospel day, seven times over, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. In other words, we've got to keep our spirit sanctified. All three need to be sanctified. You're not wholly sanctified unless all three are sanctified, set apart. See, sectarian religion has this old thought, you know, well, my soul's saved, but not my body. It has to sin more or less every day. I heard about a fellow one time. And he'd been out and been caught robbing something, and they brought him into the courtroom, and the judge said, what do you got to say for yourself? He said, well, judge, he said, you know, you and I go over here to the same church, and we've heard all our life that, you know, that the soul is saved, but the body sins. We just all sin every day, and more or less in thought or deed, we all sin more or less every day. And, you know, our soul's saved, but our body sins. The old judge rubbed his chin. He said, yeah, I understand that doctrine. He said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. He said, for the next 30 days, your soul can go anywhere it wants, but your body's going down to the county jail. The body's an instrument of the soul. And the state of the soul determines the actions of the body. And we must sanctify the body. We must sanctify the soul. And we must sanctify the spirit. And have an ear to hear seven times over in Revelation. Revelation 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:29, 3:6, 3:13, 3:22. Jesus don't stutter. There's a reason it was emphasized, because it's a paramount need. He that hath an ear, not these appendages on the side of your head, but a spiritual ear. Go over to Matthew the 13th chapter quickly. Matthew the 13th chapter. God help us. Look what Jesus said. Matthew 13. Verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. Hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And then he goes on down there in verse number 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He wasn't talking about literal. He was talking about the ability to have spiritual insight. What's the lesson? They all saw here in the 13th chapter of Matthew, you read the context, they all saw with the natural eye and heard with the natural ear. But the truth doesn't come through natural senses. It comes through spiritual senses. And the only way it can come through them is to, amen, have an ear to hear. Get your spirit, your God consciousness sanctified. Amen. And then, my friend, when death occurs, Ecclesiastes 12 and 7, talks about the dust returns to the earth, and it says, the spirit shall return unto God who gave it, because there's no longer a need. When death seizes upon us during time, the body goes to the grave. The soul either goes to paradise or Hades, and the spirit goes back to God, because there's no longer a need for a God consciousness. I hope we can see that and understand that clearly. Amen. Look at Luke 23, just to show you an example of that again. Because Jesus told that thief, so do you really think there's a difference in spirit and soul? Yes, sir. Look at Luke 23 and 43. Verse 42, the repentant thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verse 43, Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So Christ's soul went to paradise. But look at verse 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The soul went to paradise, but the spirit went back to God who gave it. And where was God? Our Father which art in heaven. Amen. I hope you can see that. So, dear heart, I say it's necessary. It's not an option to live a sanctified life. It's a necessity to live a sanctified life. He said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Thank God that's a possibility. And it's a necessity. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I say this is an utter necessity, and if you and I are to remain insulated and protected against the hellish forces against us, we must be able to be blameless on that day. We must continually yield our spirit, soul, and body to the sanctifying purpose of God. I trust we can see it. The spirit of man is that part of man that God gave to commune with man. And when the earthly sojourn is over, that spirit will go back from whence it came. Amen. I trust we can see the threefold nature of man, see that it's what makes the whole or the composite man, and thank God he's made provision, amen, to preserve every aspect of man's being blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that these studies have been beneficial, and that you have at least some insight concerning the threefold or the trichotomous nature of man. But one thing I think we need to each ask ourselves is, am I living a sanctified life? Is my whole spirit, soul, and body yielded, dedicated, consecrated, set apart? Amen. Do I keep this body under? Do I deny self, the soul, the real you? Do I have an ear to hear what the Spirit saith? That's the purpose. That was the whole burden behind why he wrote what he wrote, not just to enlighten their understanding, but because it's a divine necessity to be preserved blameless. We cannot be preserved blameless unless we're wholly sanctified. Father, we thank thee. We've done our best now to lay forth in these studies what you laid upon our heart. And we trust your holy divine spirit as we've spoken, that you've enlightened the eyes of understanding of your people, that these truths are plain now, at least plainer, hopefully. Clear, Lord, we know these are subjects that, sad to say, there's confusion, and you're not the author of confusion. And Lord, we've done our best, Lord, to try to lay your truth forth in such a way to eliminate that confusion. We pray that you'd help us each one, my God, to realize the need of living in a sanctified manner before thee on every level of our composite being. Help us, we pray, as the scripture said, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. In Jesus' name, amen. I appreciate your patience and your attentiveness. You're all dismissed in the name of the Lord.